There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today's date is the 18th of February, 2014. And we're here with brand new equipment, courtesy of Dave and Barb from the great state of Minnesota. I finally got the new soundboard installed. All the carpentry work is done. The new computer is hooked up. And we actually started the show without any technical difficulties. Just for the record, I talked to Dave on the phone, and he said that if something goes wrong with the board, if something happens technically, it's Barb's fault. So I just want to be sure on the record, folks, that if something doesn't sound right, if there's noise or the machine, things don't go right tonight, it's Barb's fault in Minnesota. I don't know why, but Dave, that's what Dave said. I've had conversations with Dave, and he said that really Barb is the instigator of a lot of things up there. She's quite the wild child, Barb is. But we want to thank Dave and Barb for their wonderful kindness to the show, to improve the show. I mean, we've got more music. Things are going to sound better. I can do a lot more things once I learn how to use this new board. It's huge. It's three times as big as the last board, thanks to them. Okay, you know what day it is? It's a Tuesday night. It's about 3 minutes and 11 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Standard Time here in Oklahoma in the barn. Ranger's here. Jim is here. Tonight we're going to talk about three words that are not really used together in a sentence. A lot of times they're not even used in the same writings, let alone on the same page. We're going to show you that from a grace standpoint, there are three words that are extremely important for your ability to see grace, enjoy grace, take advantage of God's love in your life on a daily basis. And the words are so bizarre. The first word is accountability. Now, what is accountability? Accountability means that you acknowledge that you have participation, that you're accountable. The other word is responsibility. Accountability, responsibility. Accountable, responsible. You could almost say it's like potato, tomato, 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 that they're the same. But they're not. So you have accountability and you have responsibility. And the third word that belongs with these two words when you're talking about the guys, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, and grace in no certain order, is hypocrisy. Hypocritical. Which means calling the pot when the pot calls the kettle black. When that old childhood saying, go ahead, point a finger at me, but but there's three fingers pointing back at you. So you have accountability, responsibility, and you also have hypocrisy. Because without these three words, without understanding these three words, without applying these three words, here it comes, to yourself, it's impossible to enjoy grace. Because all over in the book, it talks about the accountability, responsibility, and the hypocrisy, but the words used are humbling. You know, Jim, it's really hard to be humble when you don't acknowledge that you're responsible, that you're accountable, you're judging others, or that you say one thing and you do something else, which is hypocrisy. How can grace avail themselves in someone's life if they don't understand these three words and they don't really just sit down and do a self-evaluation? How would they be able to do that?
I don't really think that it's possible, as you've been mentioning, because there's a delusionment. And the delusion is very strong. In fact, the word talks about, and Paul warns us, and especially over in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and I can read that maybe later on tonight, but he warns us about a time that's coming at the very end of all things where people will lose tabs on what's accurate. They'll lose sight of what's right. Right will become wrong. Wrong will become right. Everything will become twisted and intermingled, mixed. It's kind of like, you know, making a milkshake, but taking 15 or 20 different ingredients, sticking them in there, and just kind of shaking it all up. And everything, you know, I was interested the other night. We were eating with some friends, and we were talking about some things as far as how you would eat. And I said, well, we were talking about one of their kids, and his name is Nick. And I said, well, you know, Nick doesn't like his chicken tenders, but they brought out an extra club sandwich. I said, why doesn't he just eat that? Because, you know, they were saying he was so starving, and now he didn't like, you know, his chicken tenders. And his dad looked at me, and he said, that's not going to happen. I said, well, why? He said, because Nick has to eat everything by itself. He can't mix everything together. Like I grew up where if you had a great piece of chicken, you'd kind of put a little bit of mashed potatoes with the gravy on it and eat it together. Well, I know people, BJ, have you ever seen somebody that eats one thing and shifts the plate, turns the plate around and eats the next item and then turns the plate and eats the next item?
I dated a woman who her food on her plate couldn't touch the other food.
Oh, wow.
Like if you had, I cooked for her one time. And so I put a steak on the plate.
Uh-huh.
I put a baked potato on the plate. I put an ear of corn on the plate, and then some salad.
Okay.
Well, the plate was full, so everything was like touching each other.
Right.
And I had to give her a couple of plates, so because she said things are touching each other.
Right. Right.
And it got to the point when I went to her house, I don't even know if they still make them, but I remember back in the 60s and 50s, they were real popular. They were picnic basket sets,
right,
with plastic plates, and the plates had sections in them.
Oh, yeah, sure.
There was divisions. There was like a large section for like the big thing, and then there was like two or three little compartments.
Yeah, well, a lot of our school meals years ago used to come out like that.
I wasn't allowed in the cafeteria it was a bum rap. I was kidding. Innocent, but I wasn't allowed in the cafeteria, so I don't know about school lunches. But anyways, when I went to her house, she fixed me supper, and that's what she had for plates.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
See, I'd have been, like, if I go to some place and they've got that, they serve you the styrofoam that has the three different things.
Yeah.
I'll flip, like, my green beans over into the gravy, you know, just to kind of get a little taste to them, you know, kind of get them more. Well, some people can't do that. And I guess point in all of this was to say, when things get so mixed up and intermingled with religious thinking and even worldly thinking, people lose their frame of reference so quickly that they don't really remember where they are, where they were,
right,
what they used to believe. And then the worst part that happens is they become subject to the group around them reteaches them.
Yeah. Now, this woman was nuttier than Aunt Ethel's Christmas nutcake.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah. She was, yeah.
Christmas nutcake has a lot of nuts, too.
Yeah. She was a great dancer, but other than that, yeah, she was way out there.
Huh.
Yeah. Shock therapy wouldn't have helped her.
No.
I thought about pushing her into the electric fence around the cattle yard, you know, just to see if maybe a few zaps from the electric fence around the cows would
wake up a few brain cells.
Well, I thought, you know, she's a nice lady. She's attractive. She's a good dancer. Maybe if I just buzz her a couple times.
Yeah.
You know, but I did hit her in the back pockets with a cattle prod.
Yeah.
No.
It didn't help.
No. No. Squealed like a mouse. And I thought, well, maybe she needed a couple more. But after the third time I zapped her, I realized that she wasn't even mad that I zapped her.
No, it wasn't registering.
No.
That means something was missing upstairs.
Yeah, I couldn't get her off the ranch fast enough. That was many years ago.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, another reason why I'm single.
Yeah.
Yeah. Never. Safety tip, gentlemen. Don't date a woman that doesn't get mad when you zap her with a cattle prod. Something's amiss.
Right. Well, you know, these words, I'm glad we're doing this tonight, and I really wanted to go this direction. And, you know, if for no one else, this is great material for me, and not just to preach this, but just great material to go over and to remind myself and to refresh myself. And folks, listen, this is the type of thing that's necessary for you to do all the time. Even if you're doing good in an area, refresh yourself to what's accurate and what's true, because when you take the words responsibility, accountability, and then add into it hypocrisy, you might as well take me back 3 years. Literally 3 years, probably to the day, 2-3 days within 3 years' time, was when I stood at the top of a spiral staircase in my home, looked out the window, and said to the Lord, I'm getting ready to do a big meeting coming up here in like 2 weeks, and I'm not where I need to be. And you've got to strip me down and build me back up and make me what I'm supposed to be. And this is what I said. I said, when this is all done, I'm going to find out how easy this really was and simple, that we just made this thing complicated. And it brings me back, because that's exactly what I did. I had to make myself accountable to where I was and where I wanted to be, and realize, in one sense, compared to a lot of my companions in ministry, we were still producing really great results, at least in the church services. But then when I brought accountability into my own personal life and said, you know, it's not like I was a bad person or living bad. It's just I brought accountability into how spiritually connected I am to Jesus all day long. And that's where I found that I was missing, really badly missing the mark. And that's why, the reason why I prayed that prayer. And that prayer is all about three things: responsibility, making myself accountable, and then the word hypocrisy, which is what I called myself. I said, you're a hypocrite. You're getting people healed left and right, and you're real sketchy on whether you can get your own healing. But that's exactly what brings grace. And BJ, that's part of what we want to talk about this tonight. Not to keep making you go, oh my gosh, they're making me relook at myself again for another show. But no, you've got to see that the change comes when the acknowledgement is honest. And that's a word that I want to use again tonight too, BJ, the word honesty with yourself.
Well, it is very, very difficult to be honest with yourself, because when you're honest with yourself, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to see the bad things in yourself that you've seen in others that you don't care for.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to realize that you're just not that special or great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody, for lack of a better way to put it, everybody's got a backpack.
Yeah.
That's on their back. And everybody puts things in that backpack. Some things are good, some things are bad. And sometimes you deny they're there. And you get into a life habit of living that you no longer appreciate when it's full of good things and the backpack is light on your back. And you get into a habit of living and you just think that's the way it is, and you no longer realize that you're really bearing a lot of weight on your shoulders.
Right, right.
And it's self-imposed. There's always a choice. You may just not like the choice. You may not mm-hmm. want to make that choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people say, well, I don't have a choice. I have to live with this person. You don't understand. I don't have a choice. I have to have this job. No, you don't. It's just that living with that person provides things that you have chosen that you don't want to get rid of or that you can't live without. And that you want to keep this job because it provides certain materialistic things.
Right.
Or it does things that you're not willing to give up.
Mm-hmm.
And see, this is what? Responsibility and accountability.
Right.
But saying that you don't have any choice is what? Hypocrisy.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the when Scripture talks about being humble, this is what they're talking about. How would you not be humble? How would you not feel accountable and responsible? And how would you not feel a little hypocritical if you sit down and you take a look at the choices that you make? But more importantly, the choices that you don't know you can make.
Yeah.
Because one of those choices is grace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, people, time in and time out, will agree that they're born with God's love. Time in and time out, people will agree that God is all-encompassing and all-powerful. No question.
Right.
It's a done deal.
Sure.
Yet, at the same time, they have thoughts of like, if I could only connect with God. Where is God?
Mm-hmm.
Why aren't my prayers being answered? Why do I hurt? Why am I in position? Why did this person die? Why isn't this person getting better? Why? How come? It's remember before the show started, I was mentioning this to you. And I said, it's like having a flashlight in your back pocket.
Sure.
You don't know it's in your back pocket, but it's there. You finally realize it's in your back pocket, and it's a brand new flashlight, and it's got new batteries, and all you have to do is turn it on. Because you asked me what? Once somebody acknowledges this stuff, how fast is their results? And I said, how long does it take you to realize you have a flashlight in the back of your pocket, take it out, look at it, find the switch, and turn it on?
Right.
And then you have to realize that what? You've been hauling this flashlight around your entire life. And now you have light. You have grace. We got some housekeeping real quick.
Okay.
We had one text message that kind of concerned me. It said, something is very wrong with the sound. It's all double talk. Now, I can't notice that, but you know what I think it is?
It's when you check the machine here.
I gotta see. There's one computer in the barn
that's
not.
That's what happens.
Yeah, there's one computer in the barn that's not connected to the barn in any way. It's like anybody else's machine, and that's my monitor, so that I can hear what the world hears.
Well, you know what we could do? We could attach a headphone to that. You could slip the headphone on, and then you wouldn't get the feedback.
The problem is that most people don't listen with headphones or ear things. They listen from speakers, because headphones always are quieter and stuff. And it's only
oh,
a
you wouldn't get
time.
A true level, you mean?
Yeah, I wouldn't be
oh,
able
I gotcha.
To. I wouldn't.
I gotcha.
It has to be realistic. I have I to gotcha. Listen through the cheap little speaker that comes in the machine itself in
right.
the laptop.
Right.
I bet that's what it was. I mean, I think it sounds good. We need some email. We need some text. If you want to text the show and let us know how it sounds, because it's a new bard. And
yeah.
Remember, if something's wrong, like something is very wrong with the sound, it's all double talk. That's Barb's fault.
Yeah.
It says, BJ, Jim, can you fix what is wrong? All double talk. I can't listen tonight.
Yeah, well, let us know. It should have been for the last 10 minutes you should actually be fine.
Yeah, I don't know where... What,
and at this point, let us know if everything sounds really good, because it should.
It should. If you want to text the show by the first word that you type is grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace, is the first word you type, and then you send that to a five-digit high-speed text number, which is 69302. We have received some emails. If you want to email the show, it's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence, no space, no caps, It's theabidingpresence at gmail, G for Grandma's Gravy. Now, as far as I can tell, we're doing just fine. The sound's fine, the levels are good, and I don't hear any double talk. Okay. So it might be that person's machine. I don't know. So we need people to send emails and texts telling us if they're getting a problem too, because maybe there's something with this new board that I don't know.
Okay.
I do know that once I figured out all the mistakes Sunday night on my radio show about horses, mm-hmm. everything was fine. And so I've tried to duplicate that, and as far as I know, we haven't had any problems.
Yeah, I think it was just that moment. But, you know, going back to some of the things that we're talking about tonight, I know a friend of mine made this comment who'd been in ministry for a real long time. He said, it's real difficult to believe God or be in faith when there's things in the closet. Basically just saying, you know, as long as you've got issues, buried issues, hidden thoughts, hidden agendas in the closet that you're not, in a sense, honest with or open with yourself about, very difficult to believe God because you've got hidden agendas. There's a conflict of interest in your heart. And if faith or conviction, if all of it is a byproduct of your spirit, your heart, then think about how easy it is to clutter ourselves. Now, what we're talking about tonight, because it's very interesting that the human brain has the ability to smooth over, and these are some things we've talked about a long time ago, BJ, but they actually are appropriate for tonight. The ability of the human brain to be in the midst of something and somehow smooth it over, and today it's easier to do that than it was years ago, because years ago there was a higher degree of accountability, where people had, you could say, a greater conscience about what was right and what was wrong, greater discernment over what was right and what was wrong. Today, everything, and tell me if I'm right here, everything is about get out of jail card. In other words, skirting the issue and avoiding the integrity, the honesty, the accountability. And this is real difficult if for any reason you found yourself, because if you think about it, the more attached you are to the world, and this is one of BJ's comments to me earlier tonight, the more attached to the world you are, the more stuff you have in the closet, the more potential attachments, the more things, I'll say it to you like this, the more things you've swept under the rug, the more things you put in that little secret place so no one can see them. It's kind of like walking into a kitchen and it looks spotless until you look in behind or you open the right cupboard door. And that one cupboard door that you just throw everything into is just a mess. But everything else is spotless. Well, everybody has, to some degree, depending on how attached you are, the potential of these doors, these issues, things swept under the rug.
Everybody's got issues. Everybody's got things that they're afraid of, things they're self-conscious of, things they feel bad about. The real difference between people is not so much in the volume of this stuff, how much of it you have, it's how you let it affect you.
Mm-hmm.
Does it define you?
Right.
Does it beat you down and you think, well, I'm just a thief, I'm a liar, that's who I am, just deal with it.
Well, then your identity's wrong.
That's right. But see, we've talked about identity before. And see, identity and responsibility and accountability and hypocrisy, you could almost say they're four words. Because your identity is how you look at yourself.
Right.
We've talked about this, you know, like the guy who works in a company for 30 years, he gets laid off and he was a machinist, I think is what I used.
Right.
Well, he wants another job as a machinist.
Right.
Because for 30 years, somebody says, what are you? What do you do? I'm a machinist. Well, I don't want to pick up garbage, even though it's more money, because I'm a machinist. Right. I don't want to be titled a garbage man. Well, there's a certain accountability in that. And there's a certain hypocrisy to it, because that's really not who you are. If you let your, and this is one reason why so many people get divorces and why so many people cheat on each other, is because they do identify themselves there is an identity that they just swallow and say, that's who I am.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's like some people can't stop being police officers.
Mm-hmm.
Once they're sworn in and they carry that badge and a gun 24/7, they never stop being a cop. So all their friends are cops, because otherwise they just are looking to arrest somebody.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, or like a dentist. He's always looking at somebody's smile. Or there was a long time in my life, if someone didn't own a dog and they didn't own a horse, I really didn't socialize with them. I didn't think bad of them. I just thought, well, if you don't own a dog and you don't own a horse, we really don't have anything in common, because my dog and my horses are my family. They mean everything to me.
Right.
And so I was, you know, I was respectful as possible for me to be, but I identified.
Yeah.
And to a certain point, I still do. And so I'm guilty of this myself. But see, when you're looking at it from a standpoint of grace, and like the guys look at it, we're not talking about a fleshly world identity anymore. We're talking about the accountability, the responsibility, and the hypocrisy as seen through the eyes of Christ.
Yes.
That's where it comes into play. There's nothing good of the world. There's nothing good of the flesh. This is why all of our sins are forgiven.
Do you think that the negativity in the world right now, because things are compounding so quickly and multiplying, that it plays into how easy it is to sweep things under the rug because there's so much of it, it's hard to deal with it?
The only difference now, and this is me, this is my personal belief.
Uh-huh.
Do you want my...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
This is my personal opinion. The only difference now, on the 18th of February, 2014, and when Jesus and his buddies were roaming around, okay, the only difference is technology and the amount of people that are living and breathing. There was adultery, there was thievery, there was lying, cheating, stealing, there was animal abuse, there was
murder.
People abuse, murder. The only difference now is that there are literally billions more doing it. And we're now in a technological part of society and civilization where you hear about it in minutes. You know,
so
there was,
it spreads faster.
Well, the first thing that happened when radio became popular in the 20s and 30s, during the Depression, the first thing that happened was somebody could be living in New York City and they could hear about somebody dying in Los Angeles. Now, they didn't know how far Los Angeles was away. They didn't know how to get to Los Angeles. They just knew that somebody had died there. Well, you fast forward from the 30s to over 100 years to 2014. If you're in New York City and someone dies in Los Angeles, you hear about it within 10 minutes. And there's video and pictures.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And there's sound recordings of witnesses and sirens and people screaming. And sometimes now there's even gunfire because everybody's little telephones have recording devices.
Right. Video and all too.
And there's more people. But see, the world is still the world. The only difference now is there's more people doing wrong because there's more people. And the technology it makes it so that you hear about it. You know, one of the things that I miss about our country is that back in the, even in the 40s and 50s, and even in the 60s, you were able to move and change your name.
Hmm.
You could literally move somewhere and change your name and your identification, and you could live a new life. You could start fresh. If you'd made mistakes or you'd been in jail, you could move, relocate. You'd reinvent yourself. That's the way this country was built, on people reinventing themselves, moving west. You can't do that anymore. I mean, nowadays, your cell phone number is your cell phone number. You know, you're fingerprinted, your DNA, Social Security. You're tagged and bagged from the day you're born. And so all these things combined overwhelm people. They don't realize that it means nothing, because in the flesh and in the world, it means everything.
Well, just taking what you just said, if you multiply the amount of what was today, and you have a whole lot more of it, then the potential is that it becomes more of a norm. It becomes more of a normal way of seeing things or seeing life.
It's a self-proclaimed reality.
There you go. So it becomes people's reality. It becomes the way that they see it. Well, everybody's doing it. I mean, no one's accountable to anything. And everybody that gets in trouble always gets out. And, you know, everybody always makes allowances for everything. And so you literally are being reinvented, whether you like it or not, because of the learned behavior that's spreading so quickly.
There used to be a time that when you committed adultery, the community made you wear a letter A.
Oh, that's right, back in the Pilgrims.
For adultery.
Yep.
The scarlet letter.
Right.
There was a time when you stole or you did something wrong, your punishment was to be put in the town square in a set of stocks.
Right.
With a sign around your neck. You're a thief, a murderer. You stole pigs or something. And you were there, they fed you, they gave you water, but the whole town, you were ostracized.
Right, right.
You know, interestingly enough, the Amish, the Mennonites, I don't know if the Mormons still do it or not, but there are a lot of religious societies in our country, they still shun people. You do something egregious, they forgive you, but they kick you away.
Hmm.
Your family, you have no communication with your family. You're just gone. You're shunned.
Hmm.
Well, that's accountability. That's responsibility. And everybody knows that if you do this, there something's going to happen.
Right.
But with parole, probation, with a little GPS radio blinking things that they screw on your legs, ankle bracelet kind of things, get out of jail, conjugal visits when you're in prison. You can get college degrees when you're locked up. You get color television. You get three meals a day. It used to be when you're in prison, you broke rocks.
Yeah, that's right.
It was hard labor.
Yeah, or you were on the building the railroads.
Yeah, or you were digging ditches, manual labor.
Yeah.
Nowadays, this is what has happened. Over time, with the help of technology, everybody, mine, yours, everybody's perspective has been drastically manipulated and twisted like a hot pretzel into a reality and lifestyle that is 180 degrees opposite than anything that has anything to do with Scripture.
Well, if you even went back to the beginning of it with Adam and Eve and saw how quickly they accepted an alternate reality and didn't fight it, which is part of the whole idea of sweeping it under the carpet or just putting it in that secret closet, whatever difficulties or whatever things you're not willing to be honest with yourself about and call yourself on the carpet. And it's not really about at all going on a witch hunt to try to find all the things in your past history. It's about having a very open and clean heart.
Well, look at Genesis, Jim. Look at well, not just you. I don't care about you. Look at Genesis, everybody. Well, you're welcome. It's your show.
Right.
Your name's all over it.
I know that Twitter account.
Is it important that I recognize you?
Remember that Twitter account? I looked at the Twitter, you know, that they
what
did.
What Twitter account?
Well, there's a Twitter thing with Jim Hockaday Ministries on it.
There is?
And I looked at it. Someone brought it to my attention and said, I think there's a few too many pictures. There were like 50 pictures of me on just the first page.
Why did you do that?
I didn't. I had someone kind of do it, but we called them and said, too many pictures. Take them off.
Oh, there's somebody that worked for you? You paid them?
Yeah, I didn't. I never looked at it. So someone brought it to my attention.
Okay, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. Okay. Not only are there 50 pictures of you, but you paid somebody hard-earned money to take their time and you paid them to put 50 pictures on Twitter?
No. I didn't.
Yeah, you just said that.
No. I paid them to set up an account. So, but I didn't look at it to see. I just assumed they'd put one picture up. But there were like, and something was glitched with the software that made my picture go everywhere.
Blame it on the software. Folks, I don't know about you, but right now in the barn, it's getting deep.
No, really. I mean, yeah, I don't know everything about it.
I'm not even supposed to scoop anything until in the morning. It's getting deep in this room. Good thing we're in the barn.
Well, I guess it's a good thing. But anyhow, there were too many pictures, put it that way. So.
All right, we got texts and we got emails. The last thing I want to comment, though, on this is if you look at Genesis, the punishment of Adam and Eve and the serpent was to what? Change their reality.
Yeah.
Change their perspective on life. Make things hard. Make it all about them. Make them accountable and responsible to themselves and the world and not to enjoy grace anymore.
Right.
Okay, we got a text here. It says, hi, Ranger, BJ Jim, listening on Live 365, and it has been fine the last 10 minutes or so. This is from Stephen in Leveland. Then we got another one. It says, New Jersey, broadcast is clear. Well, thank you. Now we got some emails here. We got one. Hey, this is Sue in California. It says, the sound is fine now, but there was an echo in the beginning. See, that was me checking sound.
Right.
It says, looking forward to the show. Hello to everyone. That came in about 15 minutes ago. She didn't say if she's cooking supper tonight. Okay, we got one here. It says, this one came in about 6 minutes ago. It says, hi, Ranger, BJ and Jim. Your topic tonight raises a warning to listeners. Exposure to the truths discussed here results in more knowledge. More knowledge demands responsibility to implement it. More responsibility brings greater accountability. Being held accountable brings a higher level of expectation of measurable results in my life. I am then faced with my hypocrisy to the extent that I am not experiencing more and more grace daily. However, for me, because of what I learned from your past shows, I am intentionally looking for grace daily and seeing it. That leads to more gratitude. More gratitude brings more joy. Acknowledging how much God is doing in my life improves my connection to the guys and leads to more trust that grace is always available. This all makes life much more exciting, satisfying, and rewarding. Thanks for sharing refreshing, useful truth. This is from your buddy. This is from Stephen Camp in Loveland, Texas.
Yeah, that's a great summary of everything.
Is he a pasteurizer?
Stephen, I don't know.
It says Stephen Camp, Freedom in Jesus Prison Ministries.
Yeah, I don't know.
Maybe pasteurizes in jails or something?
Maybe so.
I don't know. That's just what it you know, I'm just, that's what it, how it's signed.
People have prison ministries, so might be.
Well, I know that. I don't live in a capsule, you know. All right, we got another one here. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Thank you so much sharing your personal grace experience with my daughter, Rachel. Remember the little girl that had a birthday in Ranger Park? It says, on her birthday a couple weeks ago, she was so happy to hear from you both and enjoyed Ranger's greetings as well. Jim, we've been really encouraged, again, by your book, Qualified for a Miracle. Do you have a book, Qualified for a Miracle?
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing stuff to meditate on. I hope your books never go out of print. BJ, my Havanese puppy. And by the way, I'd never heard of a Havanese, but it's a cute little white dog with a curly tail, black nose and eye. Really cute.
Yeah.
Sent a picture of it. My Havanese puppy, Jack, is thrilled with his new Taste of the Wild food you recommended on your Stall 13 site. Big woofs. A thanks from him and us. We never knew he could eat like this. Ha, ha, ha. Looking forward to the show tonight. Karen in Fort Worth area.
Okay, so just a moment before you go on. What kind of food is it? What's the brand?
Well, see, what there is there's about four or five brands of dog food.
You looked at the kind that we get, and you said it was pretty good.
Yeah, it's not great, but it's okay.
Okay, what's this other stuff, though?
Well, there's four or five brands of dog food that don't use any grain. There's no cornmeal, no wheat hulls.
And that's good, right?
Yeah, because dogs weren't designed to eat grain. They were designed to eat meat.
Okay.
And Taste of the Wild is one of the newer ones. It's been out for a few years. And they've got like different types of stuff. Like they got they're different flavors. And see, I bounce back and forth. I'll get Ranger a bag of Taste of the Wild, and then I'll get her a bag of this stuff called chicken soup for dogs. And they got a chicken soup for cats, and so the barn cats get that. And there's just brand.
Now, this is all dry, right?
Dry. Well, it's canned. They have canned and dry both. Hmm. But it's a little more expensive, and but you don't. You don't feed them as much. They don't go to the bathroom as much because there's not as much waste. It's more energy and they digest it better.
Wow.
Oh, this is from Steven. He sent a text from Steven. Yes, I pasteurize in prisons, mainly in Texas.
Okay, good.
And all right, we got another email here. It says, you may certainly read this email on the air if you choose. If you don't want something read on the air and it's just for Jim and myself and Ranger, make sure you put don't read or for our eyes only. Remember, if you want to send a text, it's 69302. That's a 5-digit number. And on the show's website, theabidingpresence.com, on the contacts page is all the information on how to email and text the show. It says, hi from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan.
I've been there.
Oh, come on.
No, I have.
It says,
one of the coldest places on the earth, at least that I've experienced.
It says, I have been listening to your show quite regularly, and I've gone back into the archive shows as well. I'm writing to tell you how thankful I am for your show. A voice crying out in the wilderness and confusion of today's church, a voice of belief in God who is real, alive, and powerful, a voice that is no longer satisfied with doing all the standard Christian things on Sunday, but never really expecting grace to show up in their lives, never standing for answers to their prayers. Well, she just described
right.
buckets of people everywhere.
Right, right.
I have found such encouragement and comfort that there are people in this world that share my view on how Christianity should look. No dependence on this world, not on the medical system or economic system. To live, as Paul says, by faith in Christ, it has to be this way. Jesus never spoke of a neutral ground. Either his followers were with him or against him. Remember, that's absolute.
Yeah.
On or off, no dimmer switch. I thank God for your program and believe it will expand to reach an ever-growing audience. Those who are hungry for a real God, a real relationship with real results will find it. I did. God bless, Renee. Well, that's a nice email.
Yeah, I like it a lot.
Okay, we got one here that you might have to answer because it's talking about parents and kids.
Okay.
It says, please could you explain how we are to understand unanswered healings? We have a 10-year-old, very, very hyperactive child who creates chaos in our house 24/7. We know what the medical professionals would call this and what they would want to do for it, but we have not gone that route, truly believing for God to manifest healing for him. It's been 6 long years and nothing. This is grueling for us and certainly can't be any fun for his young to be in this fright, flight state of alert. Thank you.
Yeah, well, there's nothing fun about this email at all, and I'm not going to use the word sympathize with them, but I certainly understand how easy it is as a parent to be caught up in the emotion and in the feeling of wanting to see your child helped, and I believe that's probably some of the greatest distractors for parents trusting God for their children if there's difficulties, is their emotions and their feelings get involved. And really, in order to be accurate at all, you have to take those emotions and feelings out. I'll just say this, hopefully it's helpful, and BJ, if you want to chime in, you can, but I've learned over the last couple of years, and this is a hard, this goes back to the responsibility, accountability, and hypocrisy. It really does. But I've learned that, you know, if you're not seeing results, it's because there's not much of a connection being made to the grace of God. Or you can call the grace of God the anointing, the power of God. You know, I think back to experiences, because most of my experiences are going to be more in the arena of in the ministering to people. And I've learned over the years, whenever the anointing of God is more tangible in a service, you always have more results. Because the more people can sense it, feel it, the more they hear from God. For instance, when God would give me some type of knowledge about a person's condition, well, you'll always have better results that way. Well, why? Because the individual's heart is opened then. Because they feel like God's really there for them. God really loves them. It touches their soul. And people live so much in the soul versus the spirit that, you know, they need help that way. So there's really not too many ways to look at a lack of results, but to say the anointing's not real present. We're not being proficient with using the power of God if it is present. I remember a story years ago with Brother Hagin, and it actually is probably one of the best stories. That's why I'll use it instead of some of my own. But he prayed for a woman in a course of a 3-week meeting every single day. Her little son would come and get him, and he would run down the alley until he got to the back door, run in the back door, and there was Mama laid up in the bed, and he'd pray, and she was hurting, and the power of God would literally come in that room and rattle the bed and shake the blind. And then he would run out to his meeting, only to find that the little boy would come back the next day and say, "Mama needs you, Mama needs you." And he said, this little boy and I got on a first-name basis and got to the point where I didn't even need to say anything. I could just look at his face and just know it was Mama. We took off running, and I'd pray. He said, after 3 weeks of this, he said, I got so tired of it. He said, I finally said to her, when the power of God was present and very real, he said, the next time you see me, or the next time I see you, you'll be up out of bed. Well, he ran down the alley and went in the back door of the church and started preaching. He said it wasn't but 30, 40 minutes, and all of a sudden she walks in the back door and sits down at the back of the church pew. And he said after the service, he walked back to her and he said, just kind of making fun, because Lazarus was one of the guys Jesus raised from the dead. He goes, well, I see Lazarus is up. And she said, well, I got to thinking. And he said, what did you get to thinking about? She said, you know, the last thing you said was, the next time I see you, you'll be out of bed. And she said, I got to thinking, well, maybe I better get up. So there was 3 weeks with God's presence available, but no action, no reception to it. And this can take place in a home, especially when, as a parent, you get real attached with emotions and feelings.
Well, part of what we're talking about tonight is an altered reality. And I noticed that these people said, we've been waiting 6 years.
Right.
Well, I read love into it. I read a lot of things into their email, but nowhere in their email do I see them upset with the guys. Remember the last time you were out here, I got burnt when I was
right.
Putting wood in the wood stove.
Right.
And you could see the pattern on my hand from the bricks in the stove. You know, my skin was charred.
Right.
And I rubbed it, and I looked at it, and it still was a little burnt.
Right.
And I said a few choice words, like, I can't, you know, blankety blank, I can't believe, you know, it's taken this long for this burn to go away. Mm-hmm. And then the second time it was gone, I said, well, that's better. I don't see any demand. You know, the realer, that's not a word, but
the more real.
The more real the guys are, the more you expect out of grace. And I guess what I'm trying to say is I don't see any demanding or expectations in this email. Now, I'm not saying they don't have it. All I have to go on is what they wrote.
Yeah, and let me intervene with this. You know the earlier email we got, and it was it from Steve down in Texas?
Yeah.
He did a really, didn't he summarize?
Yeah, the prison pasteurizer.
Yeah, he did a really good job summarizing. And notice what he said. The more I notice grace everywhere. The more I enjoy my life, and the better my connection is with the guys.
Yeah.
And that's the prescription right there to having God be more real.
Yeah, it is.
And then God becoming more real definitely puts a greater demand on your faith being alive, your conviction being strong.
You know, speaking of new people, on my show Sunday night, I had somebody read a cowboy poetry.
Oh, really?
And the guy's out in California, and guess what he is?
Huh.
He's a pasteurizer at hospices.
Oh, okay.
And somehow he found out about your show, probably because, you know, the way the internet works and my name. But I wonder if he's listening tonight.
Hmm.
He's somewhere out in California. He's got horses okay. and writes cow. I'm not going to say his name because, you know.
Was the poetry any good?
Oh, man, it was great.
Really?
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get a different poet to recite some cowboy poetry every Sunday night halfway through the show.
Yeah, that's cool.
You know, there we have. You know who we haven't heard from? Dave and Barb, the kitchen counter people. We haven't heard from the Harley riders, Grandma and Grandpa. We haven't heard from a bunch of people tonight.
Right.
I don't think we have any listeners. They're all gone. We're not getting a lot of emails. We're not getting a lot of texts.
I'd like to hear from our is it Grace Stables?
You know, I haven't heard from Grace Stables in a long time, but I know she's up and doing good because every once in a while somebody goes to my radio show Facebook page for the horse show.
From there?
From Korea, and they friend me.
Yeah, that's cool. That's cool.
And so I just think she's really doing, I know she's doing a lot there, and it's going really well. But yeah, we haven't heard from her, or there's a lot of people.
Well, let me read this. I read this earlier to you because when we begin to talk about these subjects, I don't think I really need to say this. I think you probably already feel it a little bit. I do. But when you talk about responsibility and accountability, and then you add the word hypocrisy, and then we kind of added the word honesty, being honest with yourself. And I think we even added a couple other words to, you know, our point tonight. All of that, especially if there's some hidden skeletons in the closet, if there's some things that have been brushed underneath the carpet. Well, there's probably, you know, your mind's probably really working a little bit right now. And it's very possible there's some feelings going on inside of you thinking, oh, man, you know, the things they're talking about tonight are really like in my business. All right. BJ and I talked about this before the show, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. All sins have been forgiven. There's no condemnation because there's no guilt, because Jesus took your sin. We're not preaching sin consciousness. We're preaching choice consciousness, helping people to become conscious of a choice. Because all good choices are rewarded with a God consciousness, being aware of your spiritual connection to God through Christ Jesus. All right, here's the reason why I brought that up. Because there's a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to start in verse 8 and read out of the King James first, and I might even get to the Message Bible, but it talks about a godly sorrow. And this godly sorrow is not condemnation. It's what's called accountability. So please listen and see if it doesn't help stir some things up in you. Maybe I should set the stage. In the first book of Corinthians, Paul had to address that there were some things going on. In fact, Paul even made mention, even in the world, I haven't heard of some of these things going on, and it's going on in the church. You guys should do something about it. And a son was having relations with a stepmother, and no one was saying anything about it. So Paul recommended, number one, send one individual, then send two to help them make a correction. If they refuse to do it, then just kick this guy out for a while. He needs to be set out on his hands for a little bit so he can make a decision. Well, this is Paul now in the second book of 2 Corinthians. And he's writing back to them, and he said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry for only a while. Now I rejoice not only that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner. So this can't be condemnation, see. You were led sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. Well, clearing of yourselves, BJ, is honesty. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I think this is a good passage.
It is.
Maybe people don't talk about too much, but this has a lot to do, tell me if I'm not right with this, but with getting your prayers answered.
You're right. One of the problems I've always had with organized religion and buildings and structures is scripture like this, because they don't bring it up. They talk about sin and they talk about redemption and they talk about hell and they talk about Jesus's blood and they talk about fire and brimstone and they talk all about what I like to call the major bullet points of that book.
Right.
But they never get into the fine print. And what you just read is the fine print. Because there's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good of the world. Ask and you shall receive. Don't worry about what you wear, what you sleep, if I take care of the birds and the bees. Genesis, Revelation, and things of that nature. That is the fine print.
Right, right.
And the fine print, no matter what it is always that important information that tells you exactly what's allowed and what is not allowed. And because this literally rests the responsibility, the accountability, and which people seem to identify themselves with, right on the individual's shoulders.
Yeah, sure.
You know, you can't blame somebody. You can't ask for help. You can come up with a bucket full of excuses. But when you boil it down to gravy, it's all on you. And not only is it on you, but then from a standpoint of grace and the guys, the next question is, well, if you believe that there's a Christ, and that he's all-powerful, and that all he wants for you is love, and you're born with grace, and you can have it whenever you want, and more than you can need, why don't you have it? Where in the world is it?
Yeah.
Whose fault is this?
Right.
Because then you're literally painted into a corner to change. That's what is meant by repent. If you're saying something wrong, repent. If you're doing something wrong, repent. If you're having these thoughts, repent. Because now add into the scripture where it talks about if you look at somebody, poke your eye out. If you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you think you're going to do something wrong, cut your hand. You know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, the guys are saying it's not about your body.
Right.
And that the part that is in you that is of me does not need the tongue, the hand, or the eye. Why would it when it says there's nothing good of the flesh?
Right.
Because your eye, your tongue, and your hand are not going to help you in heaven, and they're not going to help you in hell.
Well, it also goes along with to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if something needs to be, if you need to remove yourself from something, then the possibility is to be present with God.
Well, and look at that favorite saying of yours. How does it go if you didn't have...
Oh, healing would be easy if it weren't for the body.
Exactly.
Yeah.
See, that's a very profound thing. That's probably one of the best things you've ever said to me besides, I brought you some chips.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, folks. We're about halfway through the show, or not quite, and I think it's time for you to be responsible and accountable to Jim's show. I think we'd like to hear from you how tonight's show is affecting you.
Yeah.
Is it giving you food for thought? Are you really considering some of the things that you're hearing and some of the thoughts and feelings that you're having? You can text the show. The first word in your text is the word grace. And then you send that to this 5-digit number. There's no one, no area code, just 69302-69302, a text, or the email is the name of the show, the abiding presence at G, the letter G, like grandma's gravy and grace, gmail.com. Send us some emails. Send us some texts. Give us some feedback on how tonight's broadcast so far is affecting you. Good, bad, do you like it, do you hate it? We got an email that came in 6 minutes ago. Do you know who Melanie Simon is?
No, I don't. Maybe I've met him before, but you know, I'm not good with names. So, I don't know.
Isn't this the people whose kid picked you up at an airport?
Oh, yeah, Melanie, yeah.
How come I know this and I've never met them?
Well, it takes me a second just to remember. Yeah, Melanie and then...
You really don't care about people much,
no,
do you?
No, it's not that at all.
Why?
I
freely admit I'm not a people person. I freely admit I'm a self-imposed hermit. But yet I know who Melanie's kid picked you up at the airport. I know they're in Eau Claire. I know they're creamettes. Wow. I
know exactly who Melanie is.
Anyway, gosh. Of course you do.
Yeah, I just had to have my thought jarred for a second.
Yeah, okay. Melanie Simon, it says, Lee and I, and then in privacy it says, Rabbi Creamy's peeps from Eau Claire, Wisconsin are listening.
Yeah.
Yeah, she just heard you say that you don't know who she is
Man
in the Moon.
I'm sure she's laughing about it. Because I do know her.
Lee. I think she's misty-eyed.
Lee's the one that was kind enough to give me a ride to and from Sherwood's place the last time I went.
Is Lee the kid?
Yeah, I mean, he's not a kid. I mean, he's probably 30-some years old.
Oh. Oh, okay. Well, that's her son, though, right?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, she's probably... a little older than me.
She is? Because there's a picture on this email, and she doesn't look like she's 80.
See, I didn't say that either. Oh, gosh. She's never going to listen again, I tell you.
No, she doesn't. No. Man, if Melanie, if you're 80, you're holding up good. Because she doesn't look like she's 80. Shame on you, Jim. See, folks, that's how easy it is to send an email or a text to the show. Okay, I want to ask you something because you're always traveling. Where are you going next?
Toronto, Canada.
Is that close to Saskatchewan?
No.
Okay.
Saskatchewan is above Minnesota.
Okay, now, Saskatchewan is like Minnesota. Saskatchewan is to Canada like Minnesota is to the United States, right? It's an area, a general area of a state or province.
Yeah.
Because what is Toronto in? Quebec? No. You know what I mean?
Ontario.
Ontario is like Saskatchewan?
Yeah.
Okay, so then Toronto is a city in Ontario.
Ontario, correct.
I thought Ontario was a town.
No, Saskatoon is... a town in Saskatchewan.
Saskatchewan. Okay.
Yes.
I thought that's how it worked.
Yes. And it's just like, very much just like Minnesota, where it's flat, all farmland, and it's just cold as can be. I mean, it's really
cold. Well,
yeah,
because there's nothing to block the winds.
No, it's Arctic winds.
I would go to Saskatoon, but I don't think they sell Kit Kat candy bars there. And I don't go anywhere that doesn't have Kit Kat candy bars. It's just a...
personal philosophy of mine. But in your travels, don't you see people all the time that I mean, they're good people, and they're trying so hard to have grace in their lives, but yet they don't see the responsible, the accountability of things to themselves.
Yeah, I don't.
They're in like a self-denial kind of a looking at themselves with rose-colored glasses, or this doesn't apply to me kind of deal. Yeah, I don't know how to say it. Do you know what I'm trying to ask?
I think there's more people than we'd care to admit that are somewhat in a fog, that just have accepted kind of life as it is and are doing the best they can to apply all the principles that they're learning from the places that they go to their life to try to basically get God to do something, hopefully. And I think that's really kind of where most people are at. And it's kind of sad because I, to a degree, could easily find myself fitting there too if it weren't for the last couple of years being able to really be challenged with these kind of thoughts to begin to really dig a little bit deeper. And again, that's not a witch hunt on going back into your life. It's just uncluttering your heart from things that you're just not honest with, just like we got through reading. I love how it made a distinction between a godly manner of sorrow and a worldly manner of sorrow. Godly manner of sorrow leads to repentance, but a worldly manner of sorrow leads to death. And the interesting thing is, when there's a godly sorrow to repentance, the cool part is there's actually a change. When it's just slapping, you know, I'm sorry onto it, or slapping, Lord, I repent, and there's no change, then you know that there's got to be things that you're just not being honest with yourself about, and there's hypocrisy. And that's a really hard thing to admit, but it's true.
We got another email.
I'm sure you did.
I'll give you a shiny new dime if you know who it's from.
It's from Lee and Melanie.
Well, it's from Melanie.
I know. What'd she say?
Well, it's in large blue print.
Oh, brother.
With lots of question marks, exclamation, and quotation marks. It says, I'm deeply offended that Jimbo did not remember me. Question mark, question mark, question mark. I'll never give him a fruit basket ever or a jar of peppers. I'm crying now, sobbing. What? Older than Jimbo? Excuse me? I'm younger than you, Jimbo. Wow.
Is she younger than me?
Well, I don't know, but I mean, she doesn't look as old as you.
Oh, gosh.
And the fact that, you know, you're talking about her being in her 80s, that's not real handy. See, that's the trouble with you married men, is you take people for granted because you got one.
Well, what's that supposed to do with right now, with me forgetting Melanie's name? And I was honest that I'm not great with names, but then, of course, I remembered and everything came back.
I don't recall you saying anything about fruit baskets and jars of peppers.
What does that have to do with anything?
It has to do with the fact that no fruit, no jars of peppers have ever made it to the ranch. So once again, your selfishness rings like a loud bell at midnight.
Listen, the next time I get a fruit basket, I'll mail it to you, okay?
Yeah, whatever.
And then you can take 4 months to get to the post office, and when you get there, it'll all be dried up anyhow.
That's all right. The neighbor's hogs like rotten fruit. We got a text message here. It says, good show, fellas, as always. Hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger from Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Tampa, Florida. We'll see at least some of our regular listeners are there. All right, here we go. Now they're coming in. It says, the kitchen counter people are listening in. Thanks for the show tonight, Jim and BJ. Can you both give some examples of making demands on the guys like you talked about earlier, BJ? Okay,
some of the demands that I've made that have been, I'll use ones that have been successful. That sure beats anything that hasn't. Has always been when I've this is the best way I can say it, put myself out there. So whether it's been in my own life to just put myself beyond where I normally would go and then just demand that the guys back me up. And my demand isn't so much so with my words as it is with my action going well beyond what I normally would do. Same thing to be said of, I've been in services before, and just look at a person and say, I'll guarantee you, I'll put my ministry on the line. This is what's going to happen right now. And what am I doing? I'm, in a sense, what I'm saying is, guys, you're backing me up. This is what's going to happen. I've got every right to know that you're going to touch this person because you've already touched them. So it's going to work. And the stronger I, this is what I'll say, the stronger I am with it, the more bold I am with it, the more easily you see, the better you see results.
The best example I have is probably what I do every day. The last thing that Ranger and I do, we check fences and gates, and we check all the livestock on the ranch, and then we come in the house, and we go to bed. And then after Ranger and I say goodnight to each other, because, you know, she talks to me. You hear her talk.
Yeah, all
she does
the time.
Talk. Yep. Seriously, Ranger does talk. She does, you know, she talks like a dog, but she talks. And after we have our little talk, then the last thing I say is I say, well, it was a good day today, and it damn well better be a better one tomorrow. That's the kind of demand I put on Grace. And when I wake up in the morning after me and Ranger say our good mornings, and I feed Ranger, and I'm getting ready for the day sometime before, while I'm walking around the house before we go out to do morning chores, I'll say, well, it was good yesterday. It damn well better be better today. And I'm awful grateful for it. Thank you. And that's the expectation.
Well, I was going to say,
and demand.
It reeks of expectation.
Commitment, conviction.
And it basically says, I'm already forecasting what it's going to be tomorrow because I have such trust in you.
And anybody that works on the ranch or is around me on a regular basis, there's no reason to edit it or anything, all the time I'll say this. Where the hell are you guys? What is up with this? And I say that probably 4 or 5 times a day. And as soon as the words get out of my mouth, I say, oh, never mind, okay. Thank you very much. I appreciate it, Grace. But see, forget about how the words I use, but think about the demand.
Right.
The authority in my voice and the words that I pick on how I expect it. You know, When you have somebody new in your home and they're visiting, maybe they set a drink on a table and they don't know that you want them to use a coaster or napkin or paper towel. Somebody that's not in your house, they don't know that they walk in your house and they don't know that you prefer that people take their shoes off. But somebody that lives there, somebody that you know in your heart has no excuse, no reason, and knows how things work, if they're in the house with shoes on, you throw a royal fit. If they don't, if they set their drink down on a table where nothing is supposed to be set, you throw a fit because you know better. Because you know that they know and that you demand, you expect them to comply. Because there's a familiarity.
Right, right.
It's already ingrained into your reality. You know them. They know you. There's no reason for communication.
Well, I mean, you're just...
That is exactly yeah. the type of relationship and mental communication that Grace affords everybody to enjoy.
Yeah. Well, that described very well my wife, Erin. She's very conscientious all the time of what should be and what is. She doesn't miss a lick. I mean, I remember, and I don't pretty much let this happen too much anymore. But again, it just had to do with kind of just doing my own thing without being thoughtful. But, you know, she would never walk by something, for instance, in the house, if something was out of place without putting it back in place. The idea of if there was a paper on the floor, even if it was just a tiny little speck of a paper that got ripped off something, and if it's on the floor, if she walked by it and saw it, she'd reach down and pick it up. Now, my way of seeing things could walk by it for 4 days and not even glimpse. And I mean, she would ask me, did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. And you didn't pick it up? Well, that was years ago, and now I've learned to be much more conscientious. or much more thoughtful, much more mindful. Well, it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. The more mindful and conscientious you are of grace, the more mindful and conscientious you are of what is of the Spirit, the more you start using it on a regular basis. Even if it looks like an illustration that goes from picking up a piece of paper, the more you start picking up grace, the more you start using grace. So I really get this. This is really good. And I think it even goes back to Paul talking here in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. And I want to read this and then bring a certain thought to what we're speaking about tonight. It says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, when he says all good conscience, he's talking about I've lived accountable to the Spirit, to God, to the things that are accurate and precise and right. And he said, I've done this before God until this day. So notice what he's saying. He's saying, I'm so aware and conscious of God that I live as a spiritual being aware of God at all times. And that's the same type of individual that would say something like, hey, things aren't the way it's supposed to be. I'm conscious that you're here to do it. You know, if you thought and brought another illustration, I was thinking about it when BJ was talking about the way that he would make himself accountable and bring accountability to the guys. If you had somebody with you and something was about to fall, you'd say, hey, go get that right there, because you might be holding on to something.
Exactly.
Well, if they weren't there, you'd say, oh, nuts. Now what am I going to do? It just broke. You see, the difference is you actually had somebody that you could give instruction to, hold somebody accountable because they're tangibly there, that they have the ability to help you and they're there to help you, and then give them, in a sense, direction with your expectation that, hey, you're here, get that before it falls.
Well, look at the expectation of not just the woman, but Jesus. The accountability, responsibility, the expectation and conviction of both these people. This woman crawls on her hands and knees. She grabs the back of Jesus' wranglers, grabs the back of his blue jeans. And she knows that once she touches Jesus' wranglers, that she's going to be healed. And look at Jesus. He says, I don't know who just touched the back of my wranglers.
Right.
But somebody just touched the back of my blue jeans, and I know there was a healing.
Right.
They both exhibited the same commitment and conviction.
Yeah, sure.
To Christ.
Right.
They both acknowledged that it had nothing to do with each other, but yet with each other they could enjoy the connection.
Well, Jesus lived completely dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you look at how he began his ministry, it says that over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, that Jesus began his ministry, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you look at Luke in chapter 3, the beginning of his ministry came when? When the Holy Spirit came upon him after being baptized in the River Jordan. So Jesus didn't even venture into ministry. In other words, if you don't have what it takes in order to make a change or make a difference, then why would you put yourself in a position to say that you do when you don't? Everything about his ministry was in direct relationship with how tangible the Holy Spirit was to Jesus and how real God the Father was to Jesus. And there's no way, if he lived like that, that we can be successful living any other way. You know, when I brought the illustration out about someone helping you, think about it. Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, that I might send another friend or helper. So the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he's a helper. The grace of God is ever present because it's everywhere to help us, to be there when we need it. But it's interesting, what we're talking about tonight seems to put the accountability or responsibility on using something so we don't end up, and this was the topic that we had tonight, smoothing things over that are of negativity, brushing them underneath the carpet, and losing traction with our connection with God.
Well, if you smooth it over, you don't think about it, you're not responsible, you're not accountable for it, then you don't have to deal with it. It's
gone.
Don't
you think that's one of the reasons why? Because people would rather avoid it than take the initial pain or godly sorrow to deal with it?
It's like breaking an object in your house, and you stick it in the garage or the back porch, and you don't look at it. And since you don't use it very often, you don't have to worry about fixing it. And you don't use it enough to buy another one, so you just forget about it that it's there.
Yeah.
You know, I've always said that unless I have an immediate and constant need for it, that's why I don't have it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't have a lot of personal possessions. I'm not a collector of material things. All right, we got an email here. Somebody's upset with me. Their name is Tad, and apparently they're saying it's my fault that you didn't go to breakfast in North Carolina.
Why is it your fault?
Well, I don't know. Why didn't you go to breakfast in North Carolina?
I didn't go to North Carolina.
Well, they're saying it's because those pictures they sent of fake food, I discouraged you.
No, that's nothing to do with it.
Then this guy sent me a picture of a chicken. Then he sent me a picture of a field of grass. And then he sent me, he sent me a picture of a chicken. And then he sent me a picture of two pigs in mud. And then the third picture is a plate with two fried eggs, two pieces of bread, and some sausage on it. So I guess he's trying to defend that people in North Carolina eat breakfast correctly. I like it. It's kind of funny. His name was Tad.
Well, Tad, you'll have your opportunity in March. I believe it's like the 22nd or so. I'm coming to North Carolina then. We got rescheduled.
Well, hopefully they can find some chicken and pigs to feed you with. Here's one. It says, Jim, your response earlier was that there wasn't much connection to the grace of God. Therefore, there weren't results for healing. This is responding to the child.
Right.
And then it says, can you expand on what the connection to the grace of God looks like?
Well, this is the whole purpose. Honestly, you brought up a question that's really the whole purpose of our show. Our show, even though we spend a lot of time revealing how negative the world is, the only reason we do that is because the majority of people's day, in fact, I'm going to borrow something from the BJ script here, 720 hours in a month, if we gave you going to church twice, and there's an hour and a half service, that's 3 hours a week, multiply that by four, that's 12 hours a month versus 720. So now you're down to 708 hours of your month. What do you do with that time? Obviously, there's a lot of time that you sleep, but the majority of the waking hours are spent where? In the world. Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But if the majority of your time is connected to the world, then your affections, your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, and most of your decisions are going to be made out of what? Your flesh. Your mind that's connected to worldly ways of doing things. And that's not conducive to what? To the anointing of God. You know, Jesus pulled himself away constantly so that he could have quiet time, so that he could get away from the crowds and not be so distracted that he would lose the tangibleness of God. God is supposed to be so real to you and to me, to everyone that has accepted him as Lord and Savior. You're not supposed to just accept him as though you're signing your name to a role and you're on a membership class. You're accepting a relationship with a divine being that you're going to spend eternity with. It would be really good for all of us, and this is why we're doing this show, to allow him to become as tangible as he desires to be. And God desires to be so tangible in your life that he's more real than everything else in your life. And if this sounds like, oh my gosh, there's no way in the world I have enough time to get that before I need to be able to help my child, here's the point. The point of what we're talking about is we've lived for so long in an alternate reality that's of this world. But the beauty of it all is God is right in the midst of this alternate reality waiting for you to look and turn toward him, acknowledge him so he can make himself real right now. Not 10 minutes later, not a year later, but make himself real to you right now. So, connection. What does it mean to the grace of God? It means God is everywhere. And just get still for a moment and just acknowledge to the Lord, what? I believe that you're real. I know that you're in this place, and I want to live in a relationship with you where you become so real to me and my eyes are opened that we have great fellowship one with another. And not another day goes by where I'm not listening, paying attention to you, and experiencing you in my life. That right there is so simple. The only hard part about it is your conviction or commitment to it to allow God to be real, because he literally will become real. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That needs to be real to us, not just a verse of scripture. The reason why I made a comment as far as your children are concerned, that you have to take your feelings and emotions out of it, because if you don't, it gets in the way of what? It gets in the way of your ability to sense how real God is in your life and minister that realness to your child. I trust I've done a good job with that. I don't know if I have.
Yeah, I thought that was real good.
I had to stop because I felt myself starting to ramble, and I don't want to ramble too much.
We got another email here. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Your new equipment sounds great. All right. Well, good. That's courtesy. You know who we haven't heard from? We haven't heard from Dave or Barb.
Yeah.
Well, that's Barb's fault.
Poor Barb.
It says, we sure glad you two do the show for us each week. By the way, my daughter, who trains dogs and horses, is in touch with Sarah in South Korea at Gray Stables.
Well, how about that?
Your show is responsible for connecting them. And then it says, Jim, I'm almost finished with your book, Until I Come. Is that another title?
Uh-huh.
It says, when we catch up next month, I'd like to hear what you have upgraded since 2002. Great read. All the best. Tim Yockley.
Well, Tim is one of the ones that's going to take me to breakfast in North Carolina.
Okay. Now we got Melanie has sent another one.
Melanie, I'm so sorry. I'll never forget your name ever again.
No, this...
And you're like 40 years old. It's awesome. You look really good.
Actually, it says, I forgive you, Jim. It says, question, the statement you, BJ, she's talking to me, the statement BJ made towards God, tomorrow better will be a damn better day. Sounds like you are telling God what to do. If you were to say, I expect tomorrow to be a better God, I expect tomorrow to be better, God, sounds more respectful, but the expectation is no doubt the same. Well, expect means that you're not fully committed. You expect something to happen, but you're not demanding it. You're not all there.
Right.
See, there's a little bit missing. And it says, why do I have a tendency to think that your way sounds disrespectful towards God? I'm guessing my Catholic background has something to do with it. The reason people think I'm really disrespectful, or they say it's blasphemy or heresy, is because of my tone of voice, my attitude, and then combined with the words I use, which is a shame.
Well, you know, verse 13 of John 14, and this is the part where, remember, it says, what I do, you do also, and greater shall you do, you know?
Yeah.
Well, it says right here in the 13th verse, right after, greater shall you do, okay? Which we know that means, not only does it have to do with what it seems like the context, but we've helped you to see that this also has so much to do with some of the greater work is, there'll be so many more obstacles to having a kind of relationship that's real. Verse 13 says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that word ask means whatever you demand in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you demand anything in my name, I'll do it. Original text says, and if I don't have it, I'll make it for you.
So see, it even talks about demand in Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, it's a strong, strong word.
Well,
it's
yeah.
not just, oh God, please. It's hey, this is going to take place right here and right now.
Jesus didn't expect to turn one donut into a bakery. He just did it. Moses didn't expect to part whatever pond, creek, or river. What was it?
Well, it was a sea.
Oh, it's close. It was a body of water.
Right.
He didn't expect to do it. He what? He just did it. And it's and see, here's the thing. This is where organized religion, I think, really messes with people's minds. And really contorts them. And this is it. Where the words you use are more important or more of an issue.
Right, than where your heart's at.
Than where your heart is.
Yep.
Or more importantly, how effective you are.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about, it isn't about do you pray. It's do you pray the way we think you should pray. I mean, I've actually seen people on television, on satellite TV, that have an auditorium with thousands of people in there. And they're standing with a wireless microphone on their head. And they've actually said, this is the way you pray. If you're not praying like this, you need to pray like this.
Yeah. It doesn't leave any room for any individuality, does it?
No. And you know, here's the thing. I mean, remember at that place where we met?
Right.
The guy with the neck?
Yep.
And then there was the older man?
With the hand.
The older man with the hand. And I literally said, chocolate milk, hot fudge sundae, barbecued potato chips, amen, you're healed.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, move your hand. And he says, how did you do that? And I says, I didn't do anything. It isn't about me. And he says, well, what kind of prayer was that? And I said, it's not about the words I used. It's about the fact that in my heart and in my mind, I knew that no matter what I said, it was the fact that I was trying to help you, to show you,
yeah,
to facilitate your healing, to be present for it.
Right.
Feelings. What's it
and
matter
emotions.
What you say?
Right.
You can say, please, Lord, please, a doorknob, tennis shoe, tennis racket, amen, thank you. And as long as you demand it and you know it's going to be there, soon as you get the word tennis racket out of your mouth, it is done. Your relationship with the guys has to be more than words and vocabulary.
Yeah. Yep.
Because if it's based on words and vocabulary, you're screwed.
Yeah. Everything's amiss. And it becomes actually a real self-fulfilling prophecy of destruction, where you just keep getting more frustrated and more frustrated all the time. Because you improve the way you say it, you improve your vocabulary, and it gets worse.
Well, and you know, to back this up, to me, a boot is what's on my foot. But if I was in England, a boot would be the trunk of a car.
Right. You know that little car out there?
Yeah.
They call the trunk there a boot.
The car comes without a spare tire.
I couldn't help that. It was a used car.
Well, no, I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying that the people built a car, and they did not provide a spare tire,
no,
a tire wrench, or a jack.
They provided a tire wrench, but no jack.
You're kidding me, right?
No, I'm not kidding you.
Wow. There's big business for you.
Tell you what. And we bought it, too.
How come I get an email from Tad with photographs of chickens and pigs in the mud,
yeah,
complaining about breakfast, and you buy a car that doesn't have a spare tire, which is a safety thing, and Tad doesn't send you an email with a tire?
Well, because he doesn't have my email address.
Sure he does. I say it all during the show, theabidingpresence.com.
Yeah, but not my personal one, so I don't have that up.
Okay, fine. See, folks, that's where accountability and responsibility came in. Let's see if we got any emails. There's plenty of time to email the show.
Acts 24, verse 16 is a great verse of scripture. I'm going to read a couple here for you. Paul says this as a comment, and herein do I exercise myself. So I like that word. Listen to the way that it says it. To have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. So look at what he's saying. This isn't a one-time deal. Hey, I'm feeling pretty good today. I haven't violated my conscience before God. My accountability is intact. No, Paul's saying, I do this as an exercise daily, like all the time. I'm constantly looking at my life, keeping my heart before God in a place where spiritually I'm intact, I'm precise, I'm absolute. And this is something that affects my life, because if my conscience is void of offense toward God, what does that say about his prayer life? What does that say about his ability to pray for someone else? To be, if you will, a channel of God's power and not to be a roadblock. I think it's very, very telling. And this is what Paul is saying that's so important. He goes on later to say in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Notice that your conscience bears witness. Well, this has to do with accountability. You see, if something's scratching you in the back of your heart, in other words, you just got that feeling like, the best way you can say it, like there's a red light and you're going and you're going to run it. Something's just not right. You don't have a green light. Something doesn't feel right. Kind of like the old adage where they say it kind of feels like taking a shower with your socks on. It just doesn't feel right. If that's how you sense things to be, then pull up the carpet, open that closet, and see what it is that you've gone past that would cause you to be at a place of unrest inwardly, where there's something that's just not right, because accountability is speaking. Because God doesn't want you to keep walking past the obstacles that are hurting your ability to stay connected to him. He's not even pointing a finger at you. He's not condemning you. He just wants you to acknowledge it, to make a change of the way that you see whatever it is that's a hindrance to you, and then let grace begin to just pick you up and begin to move you forward so that God can become more real and prayers become answered. God's for you. He's not against you. And this all goes back to another word that we inserted tonight in those top three, which is identity. It goes back to you establishing a proper identity. Do we have any more emails that are here?
We do. Somebody says, why would you need a spare tire if you have grace? Because the overwhelming majority of people do not have grace. Are you there? Hello?
I am. Yeah, I was just reading a scripture. Yeah.
Oh, okay. They want to know, why would you need a spare tire if you have grace? And that's what I said, because the majority of people don't have grace.
Well, I'd say that's probably a real good answer.
Okay, now...
It sure helps during the winter time, when the temperature around Oklahoma can get up to 50 degrees sometimes, and then at night go down to 20, and then the next day be 20, and then go back up to 50, when your little light comes on that says there's tire pressure that's gone, to go fill it up.
Tad has too much time on his hands, because now he sent a picture of a car with a jack, a tire iron, and one of those little donut spare wheel fake tire things. So,
okay.
Yeah, Tad's busy. He's in North Carolina, right?
I think he is, yes.
Yeah. Okay. Now, I think we should give people a homework assignment. It'd be the first one of the year.
I think so, too.
And I don't think we've given out a homework assignment since, like, September, October. For people that don't know what homework assignments are, what they are is we provide you with a little assignment. You do it, don't do it, it's up to you. It usually involves a piece of paper and a pencil. Consciously counting, consciously collecting information
right.
about yourself and the world you live in.
Right.
And what do you want people to keep a record of and then share that with us on next week's... Well, they can't share it on next week's show because we're going to record next week's show.
Correct. We're recording next week.
Well, you know what that does? That gives them 2 weeks.
Okay.
Because you're going to come to the ranch before Saturday and we're going to record a show.
And we'll remind them on that next show. Yeah, we'll talk about this homework assignment.
We're going to record. We've done this before. You're going to record a show because you're going to be in Saskatoon.
In Toronto.
You're going to be in Toronto, Canada. And me and Ranger, we'll, like always, me and Ranger, we never abandon you. We don't record anything, do we, Ranger? We're always here. What did you hear? What'd you say? Say live radio. Live radio. Good girl. And remember, folks, dog spelled backwards, so you know she's telling the truth. But anyways, while Jim, we're going to record a show for you, so it'll be the first time you hear it. And it'll be here next Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. And Ranger and I will be in the barn making sure that the show goes well. And we won't be able to respond to text messages, but the text will be on. And we won't be able, but the email will work. So if you want to email me or text me and Ranger during the show, you can. But we're going to record a show. So you have 2 weeks before you can interact with it. This, what do you want them to do?
Well, I'd like for them to be able to, the first thing is to locate themselves by just paying attention throughout the day of where they spend their time the most. What world are they contacting the most? What are they most conscious of?
How much time are they involved with the world and the flesh versus how much time are they actually living in spirit?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Or if there's a better way to say that, can you think of it? Or a better way to maybe have that be more clear?
No. I think that I want to add an amendment to it.
Okay, good.
At the same time, I think they should make notes of whenever they see grace. Now, I see grace every day, and the overwhelming majority of the time, it has nothing, I mean zero, to do with me or my life. I mean, I can be going down the road at 75, 80 miles an hour, and I'll see grace. You know, the other day I was going, what was I going? I was probably going about maybe 75 or 80. And I looked over to the side, and there was a lady who was putting groceries in her car in this parking lot, you know, on a frontage road on the side of the interstate.
Right.
And the cart started to get away from her, and this guy jumped out of a minivan, and he grabbed the cart and took it to her. That's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether they acknowledge it or not, I don't care. That's none of my business. But I knew that was grace, and I just said, way to go, grace. Good job. And I said, well, there's an opportunity for somebody to do something nice, and there's an opportunity for a woman to say thank you.
Right. Sure.
Where two strangers can exchange pleasantries and make it you know what I mean? So that's grace.
Yeah.
That's fellowship. That's testimony.
Yeah.
So, see, I see things like that all the time.
Share with the people, just for a second, why that, because some have the idea, and it's kind of sad, but I don't blame them. They're learning that, oh, that's so trite. That's just so insignificant. We got something about that last week where somebody, you know, said something like this. It's just such a little thing, but it's not a little thing because it's the little things that add up to how real the Lord is.
The reason, and maybe this is me because I'm, you know, I'm not a people person. I really don't have ever seen things through, you know, rose-colored glasses. I'm pretty absolute.
Right.
You know, when I was younger and in high school and college and stuff, you know, people would say, well, you're like Mr. Spock. You just say things that are true and, you know, you don't seem to put any heart into it, you know.
Right.
You're just cold and calculating. You're like Mr. Spock. But I think this is the first thing that comes to mind when you say that. It to me, it means that person needs more. They're looking for something bigger, better, more substantial.
Right, spectacular.
In their lives. Either they've got pain, they got financial trouble, relationship troubles, work troubles, I don't know. But to them, that's not big enough, it's not good enough, and it doesn't have anything to do with them. So it's simple and trite.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing that comes to my mind.
Mm-hmm. Now, remember, I qualified this by saying, you know, I'm not the, you know, the greatest guy. You know, I don't have a lot of, you know, empathy for people when it comes to their own actions.
Here's what I would say about it, and the reason why I like it so much. Because we've lost that simplistic touch with what's real, the real reality, where the very simple little acts of love, consideration, kindness, where the little simple acts of an animal doing something that shows that God's actually helping that animal. I mean, as simple as these things are, as you would say, well, that means nothing to the cancer of my body. Well, it's a sorry thing that it hasn't meant something to you before you got the cancer in your body, because if it had, it all leads you right back to an amazing appreciation for God for such small little things. And you know, there's a scripture over in Galatians that said, when you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. But when you sow to the Spirit, you'll of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And acknowledging spiritual little realities of seeing how things are really good and God's really good and things can be interactive and great in a world that doesn't want to interact anymore. All of these things sow to the Spirit and you begin to reap eternal life, and it becomes a snowball effect, because this is one of the things that a long time ago, BJ, we used as an example, but the old English gunfight. You'd have two men that stand back to back with a derringer or some type of pistol.
Yeah, a duel.
And they'd walk what would be, let's just give them 10 paces. I don't know what the exact count was back in that day. If there was
20 paces.
It was 20, all right. Well, if you do your math, if I walk 20 and BJ were to walk 20, then we're 40 paces away. There's a multiplication that takes place. And for every step or every instance that you are concerned, you are desirous of seeing God's grace and can acknowledge something that's so simple, you take one step toward Jesus, towards what's of God. And by taking a step towards Him, notice you're two steps away from where you used to be.
You know, I think I'm mistaken. I think it was 10 paces.
Was it 10?
Yeah, I think you counted to 10 and then they
They'd never hit anybody if they were 40 paces
away.
Well,
not only that, but what people don't realize is like Cowboy Day gun battles,
right,
and duels.
Were they close?
Well, not only were they close, but there was a lot of misfires. I mean, the efficiency of weapons isn't what it is today.
Right.
There was a lot of misfires, a lot of duds. I mean, sometimes two guys would pop off about three or four rounds at each other in the cowboy days before one actually made it all the way there or was accurate. And actually, the guns that were more accurate were the ball and black powder ones, like Daniel Boone and
right.
George Washington. Those were
right.
Yeah, because they were loaded. It was one shot. But yeah, I think, you know, that story in the book where there's two women and one of them wants to clean house and fix supper for Jesus.
Mary and Martha, yep.
I think that's a good example of what's important and what isn't important.
Yeah, Jesus said it himself, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about so many things that don't matter. But Mary has chosen the best part.
And what did Mary do?
She left everything and went to his feet to listen to what he was saying. Which is nothing but ultimate respect.
We got an email. It says, now that my eyes are open, I see grace all the time. I get revelation in life, through my life, and of course now the Bible comes to life. And this is from someone
Steve?
Named... Nope, it's from someone named Lee. I think with what...
Oh, that's Melanie's son.
Are you sure?
I am. See, I'm on target right now.
I don't know. I don't know.
Yeah, that's Melanie's son, Lee.
How sure are you?
Sure enough to bet that half a gallon of Swan's ice cream on it.
Okay, this came in 19 minutes ago. It says, Melanie is 51, not 40, because I am her son, and I am 33. Thanks for answering her questions and ministering to me. My wife loves Ranger Lee.
Yeah.
So Lee's married.
Yeah, I knew Lee was married.
And Melanie is 51, not 80, like you said.
I didn't say 80. Oh, gosh.
What? No, I'm...
She's never going to let me forget this the next time I come up to Pastor Sherwood's.
Well, considering...
She and her husband are great folks. They're really super people.
Backstroking. Ranger, somebody loves you. There you go. All right. Are you ready? Okay.
I am.
First time with the new equipment brought to you by Dave and Barb.
I'm ready to go.
I can't believe where they are tonight.
Well, that's okay. They'll be here. They'll probably email you next week.
Maybe they're not listening because of all the stuff you said about Barb being her fault. Did you ever think of that? You have to really be careful what you say.
Okay.
Because it's radio. It's the internet, sir.
I know. I got myself in trouble there with the felony.
The show streams 24 hours, 7 days a week. Then it goes to the archives page. Who knows how many hundreds of millions of people around the globe are going to think poor little innocent Melanie is 80 years old.
No, she's 50.
No, she's 51. Where are you? Are you thinking about that ice cream I got you?
That's awesome ice cream. I wagered it against Lee being Melanie's son. I knew he was.
Well, let's see if we can get some music going for the first time. All right, you ready?
Yeah. Well, Lord, as you can see, we all need help. Me too. Father, I ask you something that we prayed so many times before, but it's really very, very appropriate to what we're talking about tonight. Father, I ask you to open up our eyes. The homework assignment that we've given everybody to begin to pay attention to how you're connected to the world and the time that you spend in the world, and then begin to write down the instances of the grace of God, even if it's so small, is so needful. And I ask that you'd open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, because it's one thing to see with physical eyes, it's another thing to see with the heart. Open our hearts that we can see. See if there's things that we've just literally been going past for years and wonder why we're never having that heart that's so confident before God. Father, we're not looking to witch hunt, do any just, you know, back into all kinds of, you know, terrible pasts and stuff. No, we've been forgiven. We're thankful for that. But we ask you to make it clear to us, Lord, that our hearts are honest. There's no hypocrisy in our life, that we become responsible and then accountable spiritually to make amazing decisions to allow you to be God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I thought that was pretty good.
Well, it's been a good show.
Yeah, I'm going to have to figure out music levels. I think that was just a little loud behind you, but I had to listen, so I'm sure that's the only way I can do it, is there's just going to be a minute, you know, like a couple of seconds of, you know, double talk, feedback,
right.
Echo. It's the only way I can figure out how to check things. How did you think we did tonight on the message?
I really think it was good. I think the words that we used, I think everybody's going to really think about it.
Yeah.
I think everybody can, to a degree, at least at some point in their life, identify with sweeping things under the rug, smoothing things over, the pain sometimes that it takes to actually reveal to yourself with honesty where you're really at. And I think if people can identify with that, I think it makes it even that much more real why prayers don't get answered.
Yeah.
You know, one of the hardest things has been for me, and you know this, because the first year, I mean, there were moments where you and I just fought like cats and dogs.
Yeah.
And
finally, I just got to the point, well, never mind, sooner or later, you'll
well,
get there.
Do you
there.
Remember the day I was on the golf course and I had said to you that I left a message saying, hey, anytime tomorrow, you just let me know and I'll be out at the ranch. Well, I should have said anytime from the morning until about 4 o'clock, I can come anytime. The evening I have to be you know, with the girls. We're planning something. But I didn't say that.
Right.
So you just popped off because what's best for a rancher?
Yeah.
The evening.
Yeah.
Once you got everybody locked down. You said, well, how about 6? Remember I go, I don't know if I can come 6. And you're like, Well, make up your mind, you know, and then I'm mad because because there's this thing in me that's like twisting because I know something's not right, like the socks in the shower.
Yeah, I forgot all about
Remember
that.
Remember, I hung the phone up, ticked off.
Guy, I...
And then I called back like within about a minute and I said, okay, so here's the problem. Tell me if I'm right. I said anytime tomorrow, but I didn't mean anytime tomorrow. So I'm not being accurate with my words. And you said, what am I supposed to do? Read your mind? If you said anytime tomorrow, that means anytime tomorrow.
Yeah.
And my second thought to you was, so this is hindering my prayers, isn't it? And you said, well, of course, it's the way you're doing life.
Yeah.
That's the hardest thing that I'm coming out of.
I completely forgot about that. How long ago was that?
2 years ago.
Hey, speaking of scheduling, you've got to come out to the barn before Saturday.
Right.
And we got to record a show for these folks.
That's correct. Yep.
So,
so we'll do it.
I asked you what was better, day or night, and you said day.
Yeah.
You want to do it Thursday?
Thursday would be fine. Morning or afternoon?
Well, let's make it after chores so I can get everybody going.
Tennis?
No, because once everybody gets here and I get all everybody's work laid out, why don't, can you be here at like can you be here like at 1?
That'd be fine. That'd be good for me.
Okay, Thursday at 1, because that'll give me time to did I tell you about the grass fire?
Yeah, you did. It burned 75 acres.
I think I lost about 70 acres in the fire. Not too bad, just a small area, 70
acres.
Now,
won't it grow pretty nice in the spring?
Well, it's going to grow so good that what I've decided to do is since it's burnt, I'm taking all the trees out.
Right.
And I'm going to turn that into hay ground, and also I'm going to take about 2 or 3 acres and turn that into another... winter food plot for wildlife. You know, like the one that's north of the barn?
Sure.
You know, because it provides green foliage for rabbits and, well, whoever eats green food.
Right.
I think there's a nice place over there that I think with some trees and cover and stuff. So I'm going to turn that into a winter food plot for wildlife, too.
Yeah, that's nice.
So, see, I can get some tractor work in. Jump off the tractor, come in here, do the show, then get back on the tractor for a couple hours.
Sure.
And that'll give me a chance to check up on everybody.
Okay.
So
1 o'clock's good.
Yeah. And remember, folks, you got a homework assignment. And you've got 2 shows before. So you got 2 weeks. You got the rest of this week. And you got all of next week. So that'll be the first Tuesday night in March that going to happen. Hey, did you notice a different sound in your headphones tonight? Do things sound different?
I possibly could have been just a little bit hotter in my headphone.
That's your volume control.
Oh, well, that's on me then.
That's on you. That's that little box that's been sitting there for 2 years.
It's just been in the same place.
Yeah, your headphone number
check,
2.
Check. Nope. Testing. Oh, there you go.
Yeah.
Okay.
Did that do it?
It did it for me. Because I noticed I was pushing a little bit with my voice, and now it's very easy to talk.
Okay. So now did you put the other knob back that was...
Yeah.
Okay. So you're fine now?
Yep.
See, folks, this is what I got to deal with here. All right. Let's see if we can get some closing music. Whoa. That's a little loud. Okay, folks. Once again, I want to thank Dave and Barb for all the new equipment. And welcome to all the new listeners.
Yes.
And thanks for all the emails and text messages we received. Me and Ranger and Jim will be in the barn next Tuesday night for a show. It'll be pre-recorded, but it'll still be live. Ranger and I will be here. It'll take me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and streaming. Until then, you can listen to last week's show. And remember, when I start tonight's broadcast... streaming till next week, it will kick you off the internet, but it won't until I put up tonight's show. So it's not you, it's just me kicking everybody off to restart it. Well, good night, and take care of yourselves and your animals. Be kind to each other. What else?
I didn't even ask her.
No, you didn't.
What else? What else? Boy, and remember, folks, dog spelled backwards. Good night, everybody.
Good night.